nicest thing J.C. Hughes ever did for me was teach me how to turn that fan on. Pretty excited about that. I tend to move around a lot, but depending on how well it works, I may be standing right here the whole time. Thank you for coming back tonight, especially if you got a bulletin this morning and saw my name in it. Thank you for coming back tonight. It's always very nice. When Mark Gullett found out this morning that he preached, he said, "Well, I'm glad I got my church in this morning." So that's only funny if Mark Gullett comes back, and he did, so I appreciate that. Otherwise, it's a little hurtful. So if you're visiting with us, I'm like fourth string, so don't hold it against us. But we are very glad that you're here. We're very thankful that you have chosen to join us this evening. Our attempt is always to open up God's Word, to study together, and just to grow a little stronger each and every day. And if we ever have any questions for us, and that is a good fan, if ever you have any questions for us or anything that we discuss you want to talk about, we always would love to do that. That's what we're here to do. I do want to mention and thank some of you got to see her. Some of you had her in class, I guess, and some of you may have even been your principal, Ms. Chafin, the principal at Russell High School. She was kind enough to come tonight. Somebody asked her if she came to hear a good preacher, and I don't know the answer to that, but she did come to hear me. So we'll see what we can do. So most people that know me are probably not surprised that my title is 3 2-letter words. I don't use big words. I'm not real fancy. I didn't give Jane this title because it's kind of embarrassing to put 3 2-letter words in your title beside your name in the bulletin, so I just didn't give her a title. In or of is the title of my sermon tonight. In or of? And I put a big old world, because that's part of the title. Are we in or are we of the world? That's the question I want us to take a look at. We're going to be in the world no matter what. No matter what, the way our life is set up, we are going to be in this world. But the question is, are we of the world? Parallel that I thought about, and I came up with this morning, so if it's bad, I apologize. I didn't have a lot of planning. I just thought of it as I was getting ready this morning. We are currently in the building at whatever this address is. I don't know it. I should. But we're not of this building. We are of the church that our Lord purchased. See, whatever is the central theme of my actions, whatever is the central theme of me, is what I am of. So while I function in this world, and while I have an extremely important role in this world, the question that I want us to think about tonight and evaluate is, am I of this world? Genesis chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 says, "The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." In a world that was extremely evil, in a world that had people who were so evil that God regretted that he made them, Noah was not of that world, but he lived in it. He lived to be an example. He was of Christ, but he lived in a very evil world. So the question that I want to ask tonight, I want to look at, we're going to have 4 points tonight, so you'll know when I'm about to wrap up. Sometimes one's longer than the other, so you really won't. Is what does the Lord see when he looks at me? It's kind of cool. I didn't mean for it to rhyme, but it does. What does the Lord see when he looks at me? We know that he looks down upon us. From Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, that's one of the coolest verses, and you've heard me use it a dozen times in my devotions because I think it's one of the greatest verses in Scripture. Because every time I read it, it reminds me that God hasn't forgotten that I'm down here. That God hasn't forgotten that I am down on this earth. But the question becomes, is he happy or sad that he gets to see me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? When it came to Noah, he was happy to see Noah among all this evil. He was happy to see Noah among all this evil, and the very little happiness that he had during that time came from Noah and his family. Because he saw all the evil going around too. But Noah was not of the world. He was living in the world. He was being an example in the world. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. So what should I be conformed to? If I'm not conformed to this world, I'm conformed to the Word. I conform to God's will. And so I'm transformed by the renewal of my life, of my mind, through the study of Scripture. Mark 16, 15 and 16, he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Now this is the significance. To say, don't be conformed to the world, but we can't just stay out of the world. I can't just set up shop in my house and say, I'm never going out. I'm never going to interact with anyone. I'm never going to interact with anyone who is not of the same faith as me. I'm never going to interact with sinners. Sorry if I'm blowing your ears out. I'm only going to go live my life with those who are just like me. And then we read the scripture that says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To the whole creation, the English Standard says. So what I know is I still have to be in the world. The Scripture makes it very clear to me that I should not be of the world. Matthew chapter 5, 16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Why do I need to be in the world? Because I need to be the light that the world has. That I need to glorify my Father in heaven. How do I do that? By being an example to others. By living the way He wants me to live. So how does this look? How does Scripture tell me that I'm going to look different if I'm in the world than if I'm of the world? There's a pattern. There's a pattern that sets me apart from being a part of the world, a part of the sin, a part of the hate, and a part of the loving, almighty God's church. There's a pattern for that. There's a plan for that. And that's what I want to look at tonight. Number one, the first thing I see that sets me apart is my attitude. My attitude. You know, sometimes we don't think about it, but it's really significant how I act, how I live in my life. And Job is who I immediately go to. Job is who I immediately went to when I started thinking about my attitude. Now, Nathan hit on a little bit of my point here. Whenever you're the Sunday night preacher and you don't know what the Sunday morning guy's going to do, I don't know if you've ever been this guy. You get really nervous for a long time. And so point one, Nathan kind of touched on, but he didn't eat the whole thing, so I'm going to go ahead and finish it up. And then Matt prayed about point three quite a bit this morning. So between Nathan and Matt, they tried to ruin my sermon, but we're good. I'm going to talk about it anyway. I'm going to say that it's all in the theme of the day. So Job chapter 1, verse 22 says, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. In all this. Now, what was this? What was this? I'm not going to read the other 21 verses. I don't have that kind of time. But what do we know? He lost all of his possessions. Everything that he had, including his family, minus one. We'll talk about her in a second. He lost all these people. He lost all of these things, all these possessions in his life. And Satan's allowed to test Job. He can take his property and his children. He just cannot touch him here in chapter 1. And so at the end of that chapter, it could say, and Job had the worst attitude you've ever seen. He was mad. He was angry at God. He was upset. But it says, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And so Satan comes back to God, if you remember, and goes, you're still protecting him. I know I took all of this stuff from him. I know I took all these things from him, but you still haven't let me do anything to him. He's not hurting physically. So give me a little more leeway. What's God tell him? Do anything but kill him. Can't kill him. But go ahead, if that's what you think is going to happen, because he had that kind of faith in Job. And so in verse 1 here, in chapter 2, it says again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God? Shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. I told you, he saved one family member. It's nice of him, saved his wife. She's awesome. You know, what'd she say? What's she telling him? Look, you're miserable. You've lost everything. And now you continue to serve God? You continue to say good things about God? Curse him, and why don't you just go ahead and die? I mean, how awesome is she? And Job at that moment doesn't change his attitude. He doesn't change his attitude. She did. He never changed. She said, you're foolish. You're foolish. You know, it's interesting to me in chapter 2 that Satan expected Job to lose his mind. Satan said, you just keep pushing, he will lose it. And God said, no, he never will. The expectation of Satan and those who serve him is to have an awful, miserable attitude and to hate God. And to live as though they have no hope. But for Job, he lived as though he knew exactly what waited for him. He lived as though he knew exactly who was watching over him every second of every day. When I think about a Christian, when I think about someone who is not of the world, but who is in the world, I think of someone who just has a great attitude. Who doesn't go around being poor, pitiful me. Now, we all have our bad days. I whine with the best of them. I got to be better at that. But somebody who just goes around happy, trying to enhance the lives of others and looks for a positive in situations. I told the guys in class this morning, my grandfather was in King's Daughters Medical Center for 7 days. Eight, I don't know. You do. I don't know what the math is. It's Monday to Monday. It's 7 or 8, 1. And so he was in there for a long time. He didn't sleep all night, however many of those nights minus one, the whole time. He was miserable to take care of. And I prayed, including the night that I was there, no less than 50 minutes of the 7 hours he didn't sleep, that maybe he would go to sleep, that he would just calm down and relax, and I wouldn't have to pick up pillows and covers and cover him back up and all the things I got to do that night. And so I told the guys, reflecting upon it, there has to be a reason why God gave me some answer to my prayer the way he did. I got to spend more time with my mom and my dad that week than I have in months. I don't know if that was the answer. I wish I would have reflected on it a little bit better during the week than after the week, because I was in a little bit of a mood that week. But what I know is there was good that came out of it. I get to see my parents once every 6 weeks. I got to see my mom 7 straight days. I got to see my dad 4 times in 1 week. That never happens. I got to see my papaw 8 days. He only remembers probably 2. But what do I know? I know that God's smarter than me. And so when I get down and out and when I feel sorry for myself because my prayer isn't what I wanted it to be but what God answered it to be, instead of my attitude getting down, let me find ways to be positive. Let me find ways to be a little bit better. And I think that's what Job did here. Job didn't pout and say, poor pitiful me. He just had the attitude of one who serves God. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. What can I know?
that God's steadfast, patient, awesome love endures forever. And as I live day in and day out, I can know that no matter what, there is one who loves me so much that he sent someone so special to him as his son to die for me. If I can't have a happy attitude over that, I've missed the boat. I've missed the point. Psalm 118, 24, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What an interesting scripture that is. You know what day he's talking about? Tuesdays? No. Every single day since this was written in the book of Psalms has been a day the Lord has made. So how many days should I rejoice and be glad in them? All of them. Because my God gave it to me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Although I haven't seen him, I still love him. Why? Because even though I don't see him, I know that he is waiting for me in heaven. What do I have to be happy about? Everything. No, every day is not perfect. I'm going to have a lot of days that I'm going to get frustrated. I'm going to have days that somebody might be mean to me. I'm going to have days that things didn't go the way I wanted. I'm going to have days that my prayers didn't seem to get answered, even though they just probably didn't go the way I wanted them to. So how do I react? Sometimes I don't react the way I should. But hopefully, instead of us getting involved with the world, instead of us getting on Facebook and Twitter, Matt prayed about that this morning. We'll get more into that in a minute. And expressing anger and hate and frustration, I find a way to bring a little bit of light into a world that's a whole lot worse off than I am. Because that world's going in the wrong direction, but I'm not. And I have a God that's waiting for me. And I know what he's promised. Secondly, oh no. I put those up there. I didn't mean to. My actions. My actions separate me from the world. How do I know that I'm in the world and not of the world? Because of my actions. Since I put them up there, I'll let you see them. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So, what's this say? The fruits of the Spirit, love, our kids can sing them. Our kids sing them all the time. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So what should my actions look like? I should be a loving person. I should be joyous. I should have peace. I should strive to have peace with people. I should be patient with people. I should be kind to people. I should be good in my life. I should be faithful in my life. I should be gentle. And I should strive to have self-control in all situations. On contrast to that, Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Does someone who is in the world look different than someone who is of the world? Yeah. Someone who is simply in the world striving to be the light that the world needs looks like Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Someone who has made themselves a part of the world and wants to live like the world looks like Proverbs chapter 6. Scripture gives us both. You want to know how to be totally against God and totally be unpleasing to God? Read Proverbs chapter 6 as hard as you can read it. It'll give you all kinds of answers. But if you want to know how you and I can make God look down upon us and have a smile on his face, all we got to do is read Galatians chapter 5. 1 John chapter 3 says this: see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God, who are the children, and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. How do I know I'm of God? I practice righteousness. I live a life that strives to serve him. I live a life that is good. I live a life that follows the characteristics of Galatians 5 and the characteristics of all Scripture. I have a positive attitude. I keep his commandments, John 14, 15. And my actions separate me from the world. But thirdly, my treatment of others. Treatment of others. And this is part of our actions, but I separated it out. Because this is really important, and this is what Matt hit on in his prayer this morning. My treatment of others separates me from being of Christ or of the world. And it is so important. A Pew Forum survey in 2014, some of you have heard this statistics in class over next door in our young adult class. 72% say religion is losing influence. 22% say it is increasing in influence. 72% of people say religion is losing influence. If you continue on in those surveys, several people will say that it's just not necessary anymore. That I just got to live a life and do things my way and everything will be fine. But I tell you, could some of the strife, could some of the hate, could some of the misery that we see in our world today be because Christianity is losing influence? Because people have lost sight of God? We read of events like the ones in Charlottesville, like the ones in Barcelona, and you can go back. That's just this past 10 days that these things have happened. And I tell you this, you will not find support for hating others in Scripture. You want to fix the world? Everybody wants to talk about how the world is the worst it's ever been. I'll take you back to Genesis 6, and I'll argue that I'm not sure I believe that. But it's pretty bad at times. There's a lot of evil in this world. There's a lot of hateful, hurtful, awful people in this world who mistreat people because of the color of their skin, because of their ethnicity, or because of their religion. And nowhere in Scripture is that okay. Nowhere in Scripture are we given the opportunity to mistreat people. So yeah, religion is losing influence. Could explain a whole lot about the actions of today's world. I heard the story yesterday, actually. This guy right here, Rod Carew. This guy right here, I forgot his name just now, and I didn't write it down, so we're going to go with the other guy. He was a former NFL player. At the age of 11, he met Rod Carew, his hero. He later died. And he was an organ donor. And lo and behold, the person who got his organ was this man who was his hero at the age of 11. They traced it back and found out. Now I want you to take a look at something right here. And I'm preaching to people who know the answer to everything I'm saying right now. But I just want us to think about this. That heart that was in that white man from the United States of America pumps inside this Panamanian man who looks very different from him. It worked. When the doctors got the heart out, they didn't go, oh no, this guy's from Panama. It can't work in him. His skin's a little bit darker. Oh, that's not going to match. No, the heart that was inside this white young man who played NFL football went right inside this Panamanian man who was probably 50 years old or maybe older, and it started pumping. You know why? I don't know where the pointer is. God made him, and God made him. He created every single person on this earth, and he loves every single person on this earth. You want to know how we fix the problem of hate in our world today? We go back to Scripture. And brethren, I tell you this. If we're looking for the person who sits in a house in Washington, D.C., I don't care who it is. This isn't a political message. One person by themselves sitting in a really big mansion in Washington, D.C. is not going to fix the hate in this world. A whole bunch of God's people showing love and showing passion and showing kindness to others is the only thing that's going to be contagious enough to help make this world a little bit better. Scripture tells us that. Scripture shows us that. Sorry, I got preachy right there, didn't I? I apologize. I'll slow down a little bit. I'm starting to sweat again. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You know whose lineage that is? All of ours. God created man in the beginning, and since then, man has continued to reproduce to the moment that we sit in this building tonight. And he didn't segregate out. There's not a place in Scripture where God says, these people, in the New Covenant, these people are my people. Who does the offer of salvation go out to? Everyone. Everyone is who has a home waiting for them in heaven if they choose to serve him. That doesn't mean that I accept sin. It doesn't mean that I accept from people around me and just encourage them to continue to live in sin. That's not what I'm talking about. Sometimes we are considered to be hateful people because we stand up against things that are against God's will. We talked this morning in class. There's a way to do that. I personally am very much against standing on a street corner and saying that and yelling at people and saying, if this is a characteristic of yours, you're going to go to hell. I don't think that does it. And I don't think that's the message sent by Scripture. So how do I do that? How do I, in a loving way, try to teach others when I disagree with them? By building relationships and showing them that I care about them. Yelling and screaming at people and just telling them they're going to hell or buying t-shirts. I saw somebody the other day buy a t-shirt. We talked about it in class. That's not going to get it. It's about hating people. Because God loves every soul. And the only way that we can fix that, the only way we can fix the situation our world is in today, is by living as those lights. Mark 12, 30 and 31. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." We've talked before about the Good Samaritan. We could go into it. I'm not going to read it tonight. Who is my neighbor? The Good Samaritan makes it clear. Mark talked about it in the Bible class last week. God didn't use a Jew as the example of the person who did right in the Good Samaritan. Even though he was teaching the Jews, God didn't use a Gentile who would have been bad enough for him to use in teaching the Jews. What did he use? He used a Samaritan, who was this no-good half-breed that the Jews could not stand in their eyes. But that Samaritan was able to do God's will. See, I'm pleasing to God not because of the color of my skin, not because of where I was born. I'm pleasing to God because I follow His will, because I'm one of His people. That Samaritan, in their eyes, was lowly and awful and terrible. But in the eyes of God, he was the only one who got it right. Matthew 7, 12, "So whatever you do, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Matthew 5, 43 through 45, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Scripture does not give me a place to hate anybody. I didn't just get an out right there in Matthew chapter 5. If that's what I went to Matthew 5 to look at, I thought, man, I got to be able to hate a few people. There's some people who's been really mean to me. Where's it at in here? You're going to get to read the Bible a lot because you're never going to find it. We can't find it. If Scripture's losing influence in this world, it explains why this world is the way that it is. The politicians aren't going to be able to fix it. The church has to strive every day to make it better. And we're blessed to have each other. Because no matter how someone treats me, no matter how something goes in my day, when I get to come and be with you, some of you are probably sitting there saying, I wish he'd just quit. And I wish I hadn't come tonight. I'd have gone to another church. But you'll still thank me and tell me I did a good job at the back door. And I appreciate that. Your smile and your kindness is important. You don't all have to do that. I mentioned that one time, and everybody in the place came and talked to me. And I was like, some of you really don't care for me that much. But nonetheless, you don't have to come you don't have to hug me. I'm sweaty. But the kind words, the smiles, the love that we get to have for each other, when the world who is filled with hate and bad attitudes and suffering and frustration gets a little taste of this, hopefully changes them a little bit. But I got to build relationships and I got to encourage them to be here. If I have a bad attitude and they can't stand to be around me, they're probably not going to accept my invitation. They're likely not to anyway, so definitely if they can't stand to be around me. So I've got to have a good attitude and show great love and kindness. If I'm a hypocrite who lives day in and day out as an awful, terrible person, and I go, hey, won't you come to church with me on Sunday? No way. So what do? I live the way God wants me to live. Finally, somebody's been waiting for this part. My priorities. Oh, I should change the slide. I changed it on here. My priorities are different when I'm of God instead of being of the world. My dad has this thing that he did one time in church, and he's actually done it with his staff before. And it's this plastic thing. It's actually at my house, and I wish I would have brought it. I could have done it. I'm actually running on time. And it's this little plastic thing, and it has all these marbles and three baseballs in it. And so one baseball represents God, one baseball represents family, and one baseball represents their job. And then all these marbles represent all your cares and all your struggles and all your problems that you have in the life. And so he starts by pouring all the marbles in the bucket, leaving the baseballs out, and then he puts the three baseballs in the jar and tries to shut the lid, and it won't shut. Just sits there. And then he pours it all out. This is the part I struggle with because the marbles go everywhere and all that. He pours it all out, and then he puts God, the God baseball, in there. He puts the family baseball in there, and then he puts the job baseball in there, and then he pours all the marbles all around it, and you put that lid on it, and it shuts because those baseballs set flat on the bottom of that Tupperware container is what it is. And his point to them is this: if the cares and the worries and the things that are of this world are the most important thing to you, the three priorities are never going to fit in your life. But if you'll put those three things as the center of your life, if you'll make them most important, these cares and these priorities and all that, let them be secondary. Deal with them when you got to deal with them. We know that. Day in and day out, 150 things fly at us at once. If I lose sight of my people, I bit a guy's head off the other day. I might as well confess it to you right in the middle of this sermon. I did, and I shouldn't have. He might have deserved it a little bit, but it was a bad idea, and I shouldn't have done it. You know why? Because the things that were flying at me became less important to me than that priority, and that was him. He's a priority of mine. And I sat down, and I reflected, and I got back to it, and I went and talked to him about it. Because I lost sight for a minute. See, we are set differently from the world in our priorities. The world has this great priority of pleasure, this great priority of spending, and having better, bigger and better things than everyone else, and lust, and all those things. But my priorities, and I think this is scriptural, is God and my family. And I've included that work in there because I think that's important. I'll get to it in a minute. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." I'm not going to read all these. "And all these things will be added to you. What's my first priority? Matthew 6:33 tells it to me. Seek God first. Matthew 6:19 through 21 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where neither thieves do not, or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What's my top priority? As a Christian, my top priority is heaven. I make decisions in my life based upon my desire to go to heaven and take people with me. My central theme in my life must be God. Secondly, my family. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Titus 2:4, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I left out honor your father and mother. We know that's there. My mom has reminded me of that. We have all sorts of scripture talking about how important our family is. That we value them, that we love them. The statement to me is that I value Miranda like Christ values the church. How much does Christ love the church? So much that he died for it. That's the passionate love he has. So my priority must also be my family. And I put work in here because I do think this is the case. I do not think I can, in a day in my daily life, be the laziest person at my job. Be the person that people are always picking up after. The person who shows up, I'm not going to say shows up late. It happens with us every day. The person who doesn't show up when they say they will, let's go with that. And the person who doesn't get their job done. I can't be that person. Because then I'm that guy that other people are having to pick up their slack. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all in the glory of God. If I'm the only person in that workplace who proclaims themselves to be a Christian and I'm the laziest person in that place, guess what? People think Christians are a bunch of lazy people they don't want to be associated with. People are looking for any excuse not to come here. So I don't get to be that. I used a scripture in the last sermon I preached here 1 year ago today. I know you remember it just like it was yesterday. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 9 says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise without having any chief, officer, or ruler. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O slugger? When will you arise from your sleep? When will you get up and serve and live and be passionate? I should have flipped on through. So I go back to the question I asked at the beginning. What does the Lord see when he looks at me? Does he see me as being of him or of the world? I hope you'll each answer that for yourselves. I hope you'll each answer that for yourselves, and hopefully we all say, he definitely sees me as being of him. And if he doesn't, let's get our lives right. Let's assure that we're always serving him the way that we should be. Luke 16, verse 13 says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. King James Version says you cannot serve God and mammon. We don't get to serve both. We don't get to check our attendance chart on Sunday and then go serve the world Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. We don't get that option. We're either of God or we're of the world. If you've chosen to serve God, you've chosen to be of him, or are you still of the world? Scripture tells us in Acts 15:7 that we must hear the word. We must believe the word. Mark 16:16, repent of our sins. Acts 17:30, to turn away from those things that separate us from God and to get our lives right with him. To confess Christ, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts 2, verse 38, on that day of that first gospel sermon, and they said, what must we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then Revelation 2:10 tells us we must remain faithful until death. A group of people in Revelation 2 who had all the temptations and challenges in the world, but they continued to serve God through all of those. My hope and my prayer is that we will always strive to be separate of the world. We're going to be in it. but hopefully we don't look like it. And that should always be our desire. My prayer is that if you've never chosen to be of God and you're still living that life, if you're in the world, we would love to help you. If you've never become a child of God, we would love to assist you in that. If you have, and maybe you've fallen away, we'd love to assist you in that. You just need to open up the Scripture and study a little bit more. We'd love to do that too. Whatever we can do to help you, please allow us to do it as we stand and sing.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living Word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. By as my all in all, standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Be seated, please.